going to try things a little bit different today, Ed, since I'm going to be using the screen a great deal. I'm going to use this hand mic, and the boys upstairs are going to get everything adjusted so it works okay, we hope. We appreciate your presence. I want to join with Harold in saying we're delighted to have you in the audience today. Let's remember our services throughout the day. This evening, of course, at 6, Brian will be speaking at that time. Let's all come back and hear his lesson at the evening service. This lesson today was requested by Brother Harold Blaine some time ago. He suggested that I speak on the history of the church. He felt that there's a lot of people that need to know that, and I agree with him that many people who are members of the Church of Christ know very little about its history. And sometimes if you know about its history, it'll help you to keep from making mistakes of the future. So we're going to study about the church from its inception on the day of Pentecost on down to the present time. And this lesson involves more, takes more time than one lesson, so I'm not going to try to do this in one lesson. It's going to take several, but if you'll be patient with me, I think it'll be profitable to you. I have found that a lot of folks in the church fail to grasp the function of the church from its inception on down to the present time. I'm going to, first of all, show you chart number one, and I ask the boys, if they will, to give me that chart at this time. And I want to show you a little bit about it and go over it briefly and then come back to some other things. Pentecost is right there. Now, if you know anything about the Bible, you know that the day of Pentecost was the day of inception of the church. Isaiah 2, Jeremiah 2, Daniel 2, all pointed to Acts 2. It's called the hub of the entire Christian system. Jesus had told his apostles to go into the city and wait. They'd be endued with power from on high. They did that, and the church started. Peter said, this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel that should come to pass in the last days, that I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And then he goes ahead to tell some of the things that would transpire. But this happened to be the beginning of the last days. We're in the last days now. And when these days are over, Jesus is coming back. And that'll be the culmination of the last days when he will judge the world. We've had Judaism, 1,500 years. We've had patriarchy, 2,500 years. And we have about 2,000 years of Christianity. And we're living in the last days. And the cycle will be completed when the Lord returns. Now, what I'd like for you to notice, if you will, here, that the day of Pentecost, and there have been three major apostasies in the history of the Church of Christ. I don't know whether you know that or not. And by the way, by an apostasy, I do not mean trouble in a local church. I mean when the entire church goes into digression, or at least a large majority of it goes into digression. And there's only been three. Only three. And we're going to study about those. Now, let me tell you this. I had a brother that say one time, he said, but Ward, a lot of the churches had problems besides the great apostasies you talk about. That's true, but I'm not talking about that. The church at Corinth was shot through with division. It had problems over wearing human names. It had problems over fornication. It had problems over going to law against brother. But those were local problems. And since each congregation is independent and autonomous, what goes on in one church might not directly affect another church at all. And therefore, I'm not talking about local problems in local churches. I'm talking about something that happens in the Church of Christ that sinks the entire brotherhood. That's what I mean by apostasies. So I want to get that straight to begin with. And there have only been three in the history of the church. Now, number one up here, as I have pointed out, was the Roman Catholic apostasy, which took place right here. And then you have the what we call the Reformation by Calvin and Luther and others. Then you have the Restoration. And in 1849, the second one was over the Missionary Society, which, of course, divided the church. And if you know anything about history, that happened in 1849. And about 1949, another division took place called the Sponsoring Church. And here we are in 2012. And what I want you to notice, if you will, is that the church lasted for about 100 years before the first apostasy. Matter of fact, John wrote the book of Revelation at about 96 A.D. And that closed the Bible. But shortly after that, Constantine became what we call the Christian ruler. You have to take that with a grain of salt because the church had already started into digression. And this led to the Roman Catholic hierarchy, and of course the membership of the church was lost. And then years and years passed by through the Dark Ages and the Inquisition of Roman Catholicism on down to what we commonly call the Reformation. That took place in the days of Luther and Calvin and others. But what I want you to notice, and I want to emphasize this, as the brethren lasted for about 100 years before the innovations and encroachment led to the first apostasy. Then after the church was restored in the days of men like Barton W. Stone and others, Alexander Campbell and a few others, the church came back because the seed of the kingdom is in the Word of God. If you ask me, can I find members of the Church of Christ all the way back to Pentecost, I say, no, I don't have to. We can't rattle a chain all the way back to Pentecost because the power of the gospel is in the seed of the kingdom, Luke 8:11. Jesus says the seed is the Word of God. And anytime you plant that seed, the Word of God, it doesn't make any difference where it is, and people obey it. They're going to become members of the body of Christ. They're going to become members of the church. So you don't have to rattle the chain all the way back to Pentecost, because I'm frank to admit, there's a time that I don't know that there was a single member of the Church of Christ on earth, and I don't believe anyone else could prove it, during what we call the Dark Ages and the Inquisition and on up till the Restoration. Let's just face facts. And you need to know that. You need to be informed. But what I started to show you is that the church lasted for about 100 years, and then it went into digression. And I'm going to bring up 1 Timothy 4 in just a minute, which Brian read in your hearing a few moments ago. And then after the Restoration, it lasted 100 years, and the Missionary Society divided us. Then it lasted 100 years to 1949, and we had the Sponsoring Church and other innovations, which have affected us to this day. And so there's only been three apostasies in the church since its inception. But my point is, brethren haven't behaved themselves for over 100 years in the history of the church. Did you know that? The members of the Church of Christ haven't behaved themselves for more than 100 years, and I can prove it. And a lot of members of the church don't know that. They need to know it, because it seems like after about 100 years, they got to bring in all of these man-made doctrines, and the church loses its identity. I want to tell you something. The church can lose its identity because Jesus told the seven churches of Asia that if they did not repent, he's going to remove the candlestick. Now, what does that mean? Well, all it could mean is they lose their identity. Because there are certain identifying marks of the church, and when a church goes so far, then the Lord removes the candlestick, and the Lord doesn't even regard it as a church anymore. That is his body. And I can prove that. Someone says, well, where is that point? Didn't God tolerate a little bit? Yes, he did. But there's a point of no return, and I'm not smart enough to know where it is, but I want to assure you that God does. And God will remove the candlestick when a church goes into digression. I guarantee you he will. He's not going to allow churches to continue. Just look at Israel. Look at Israel. When Israel worshiped the sun god Baal, and when Israel went so far, what did God do? His presence left them. They were left to the enemy and taken into Babylonian captivity. The Lord said, I'm not going to defend you anymore. You've gone too far. Now that is Israel. Well, if that happened in Israel, it happens to members of the Church of Christ. He'll only put up with so much, and then it's over. You may still be worshiping, And you may have a large congregation, but that has nothing to do with whether or not the Lord removes the candlestick. But I want to emphasize 2 points on the chart. That number one is the Church of Christ has not existed more than 100 years without a major apostasy. And that's up to the present time. And I guarantee you I stand by my guns on that. I can prove that. And you as a member of the church need to digest that. You need to know that. The reason, you know, error always capitalizes upon ignorance. Abraham Lincoln one time said, you let the country know the truth and the country is saved. Well, you transpose that, you let the church know the truth and the church is saved. But if you don't let them know the truth, the church is not saved. And you've got to understand that. Because you've got to go back here and understand the history of the church of the Lord because you're a member of it. Most of you are in this audience. And you've got to understand it. Now, the text which was read in your hearing, 1 Timothy 4, I want to go back to that. Paul says, the Spirit speaketh expressly. That is, plainly. Well, what did he mean? Well, the Spirit was speaking through Paul, the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost. The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, well, we're living in the last days now, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed unto seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving. Now, Paul set his telescopic sights upon the future and prophesied, he made a prophecy under the Holy Ghost, that the church was going to go into apostasy. And the two cardinal doctrines that he mentions, and he only mentions two, one is celibacy, forbidding to marry, and the other is abstaining from certain meats. Now, who is it that does that? Well, you know, it's the Roman Catholics. The first great apostasy in the church was the Roman Catholic apostasy. And what the brethren did, they started digressing, and you may say, what happened to all those churches that Paul established at Philippi? The church at Jerusalem and all of the other, the church at Corinth and everywhere else. What happened to them? They all went into digression. Every one of them. They didn't follow the Bible and they didn't follow the pattern. And therefore, they went completely into apostasy. And that led to the first apostasy within the confines of the church. If you don't believe it, pick up Philip Schaff, the great historian. Read the history of the church. He was one of the great historians, Philip Schaff was. And so what you have here, if you will follow again up here, is you have Pentecost and you have 606. Now, I want you to notice down here three things which are very important. And that is, if you notice here, I have authority. Now, Ronnie fixed this up for me, and he does a good job, as you can see. And we've got authority, and we've got direct command, we've got approved example and necessary inference. Now, if you ask me, why did these churches go into apostasy, is they disrespected authority. That's the only reason. And if they hadn't disrespected authority, they'd still been with us. But someone says, preacher, how is authority established? How do I know when God wants me to do something or when He doesn't want me to do something? That's a good question. And I'm going to point that out to you right now. First of all, you have to rightly divide the Word of God. You can't go back to the Old Testament because it's been abrogated. Colossians 2:14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. The old law has been nailed to the cross. We're not under the prohibitions of the old covenant. We're under the last will and testament of Jesus Christ, which was probated by the high court of heaven when Jesus presented his blood before the Father, and therefore the beginning of the New Testament church. So you ask the question, how do I know in the church of the Lord, how do I know when God wants me to do something? Well, there's three ways. One is a direct command. And when that direct command applies to you, then you're to do it. And you need to know this because a lot of people do not know it. And therefore, they don't know when a thing is bound and when a thing is loosed. You've got to know that. You know, the Lord told the apostles, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. But brethren need to know when to bind and when to loose. And if you don't, you're going to get into trouble. The truth about the matter is, direct command is one of the ways you know God wants you to do something. Now, let me give you an example or two of it, so that you'll know what I'm talking about. Acts 2:38, which is a very familiar text to most of you, when the people ask what to do to be saved, Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. That is a direct command. In our English language, it's in what we call the imperative mode. Now, in John 9, when Jesus healed that blind man, he made a spit on the ground and made a clay and rubbed it on his eyes and put it on his eyes. And then Jesus says, go wash in the pool of Siloam. That's a direct command. So the man went and he washed and he came seeing. But that's what we call a direct command in our English language, is in the imperative mode rather than the indicative. Now, in conjunction with that, may I say this, that one of the things I left off, which I should put there, direct command and or statement, The reason I'm bringing this up is sometimes a thing is not in the imperative mode but the indicative mode, and it's just a statement, but it's just as binding as a direct command. Now, let me give you an example of that. In Mark 16:15-16, Jesus gave the Great Commission by Mark. And he says, go preach the gospel to the whole world. Then he makes a statement. It's not a command. It's a statement. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be condemned. That's not a command, but it is a statement. But it's just as binding as a command. And in our English language, it's in the indicative mode rather than the imperative. Now, what I'm showing you is, how do I know in the Bible when I'm to do something and when I'm not? Now, I know you don't hear too many sermons along this line, but you need to know this. First of all, it's by direct command. And by that, I've given you examples of it. When Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, which we just finished, he says, take, eat, this is my body. What is that? It's a direct command. We're commanded to eat the unleavened bread representing his body. So there again, you have another command in the Bible, and that's why we observe the Lord's Supper upon the first day of the week. Follow me? You see that? Now, we haven't had problems with direct commands in the three apostasies that I have on this chart. We haven't had problems with the direct command. Mainly, brethren pretty well understood that. But number two is the apostolic example. That's where we had trouble. Do you notice something here? Do you notice that I have an error from direct command here and here and here? Someone says, what are you saying? I'm saying that every apostasy, listen to me, every apostasy in the church is caused by disrespecting apostolic examples, not direct commands. And you need to know that. Now let me show you how that works. Let's take the first apostasy. Someone says, what did those brethren start doing that led to the Pope? Well, I'm going to tell you. And it's as plain as the nose on your face. You see, the apostolic example in the Bible, now follow me closely, is that there's a plurality of elders in every church. Did you know that? Read your Bible. Paul met with the elders of the church at Ephesus. The elders which are among you I exhort, Peter says. Every time it's a plurality, never one elder. Follow me closely. Never one. There's not a direct command for having a plurality, but there is an approved example. And I know that all scriptural churches are going to have more than one elder if they follow the Bible. Because the apostolic example show that every church had a plurality of elders. Someone says, preacher, is that important? Oh, it is very important. You know what they did? Instead of having a plurality of elders, they selected one elder and called him the bishop of a local congregation. And his power grew as the years went by, and they called him the metropolitan bishop because they put him one man over all the churches of a metropolitan area. And then they said, well, if we can do that, and once you open up the floodgate of digression, there's no convenient place to stop. I want you to remember that. Once you leave the Bible pattern, where are you going to stop? When are you going to put on the brakes? Once you leave the Bible. They left the Bible when they put in one elder over one church. Then they thought, if we can do that, we can put one elder over the churches of a city, and they called him a metropolitan. Read your history. The lids of the Bible had been closed. Then they said, well, if we can do that, we can put one man over all the churches of a nation, and they called him a cardinal. Have you ever heard of a cardinal in the Roman Catholic Church? Well, just watch TV. Those cardinals are selected. They're over a nation in the Roman Catholic hierarchy. Well, finally, along about 606, and there was a struggle over this, which I'll not go into at this time, they said, well, why don't we just select a pontiff or a pope over the whole shebang? And 606, that's what they did. They got their first pope. You notice that up here, right here? The pope, one elder, and on down here to the pope. This is the first apostasy. Now, it took years for this to happen. Apostasies do not happen overnight. Remember that. They gradually make their inroads into the Church of Christ. The church will violate this, and then they say, if we can do this, then we can do that. Then they say, well, if we can do that, we can do something else. Then they say, well, if we do that, we can do something else. That's the way they work. That's the way the devil works. And so this is the first apostasy. Someone says, well, were there any members of the Church of Christ left after this was over? Not a one, as far as I know. And I tell you, my friends, the Dark Ages, as it's called in history, lasted for a number of years. And then they had the Inquisitions where the Catholics gained power and they'd try a man and bring him in and ask him questions and try to get him to confess that he'd said something against the Pope or against the Roman Catholic Church. And they would torture him, put him on a place that had nails on it and tie him down. They beat him and whip him and even kill him. Known as the Inquisition. You need to read that. It's a sad commentary, really. And as far as I know, the church is gone. Someone says, but why was it gone, preacher? Well, let me go over it one more time. It was gone because it disrespected authority under apostolic example. Do you follow that? Don't forget that. Don't forget authority. Because that's absolutely indispensable with understanding the history of the church. They just left the Bible pattern with that one elder business. Now, I know a lot of other things happened to develop, but what I'm interested in is how did this thing get started? And that's how it got started, by the one elder scenario. When the Bible teaches us by authority that every church is to have more than one elder. And that led to this digression, which we're talking about at this time. Now, during this period of the Inquisition and the Dark Ages, sad things happened. You can read it in history. I tell you, people suffered and they died. But several hundred years ago, a couple of men, one of them Martin Luther and the other John Calvin, and there were some others, but Martin Luther was a monk in the Roman Catholic Church, and he found an old Bible in a monastery one time. And he began to read the Bible. And he says, what we're doing in this church is not according to the authority of the Scriptures. This church, I'm a member, I'm a monk in the Roman Catholic Church, but it is way off course. And the more he read, the more he learned. I want to tell you, it's dangerous for a digression to put a Bible in the hands of an honest person. And I'll tell you why it's dangerous, is he's going to study himself out of it. And that's what Martin Luther did. He studied himself out of the Roman Catholic Church. He did it by just reading his Bible. And he says one of the things he opposed was selling indulgences. The Catholic Church, they went far enough. They'd sell you an indulgence where you could, if you committed certain sins, you could be forgiven by the priest if you paid enough money. You buy your way out. And you could even buy your way out of purgatory, as they call it. If you paid enough, let the priest pray enough, and you paid, and the more you paid, the more he prayed, and finally you could get your kinfolks out of purgatory, according to them. Martin Luther says that's the most ridiculous thing in the world. He says that's not in the Bible. And he began to oppose the Roman Catholic hierarchy, and I don't have time to go into it, but I'll mention this later. As I said, this is not going to be just one lesson. It's going to be several. And I'm going to come on down to the present time, what our problems are, if you'll just be honest enough to follow me. Just be honest and follow me. And if I say something that you think is not true, you tell me about it. And if it's out of the Bible, we'll go to the Bible. If it's out of history, we'll go to history. But anyway, they tried Martin Luther to diet of worms, and I'll talk about that later. They almost killed him, but they didn't kill him. Yeah, he survived. But he was a part of what is called the Reformation. And I'll tell you what that led to a little bit later on. You've been a good audience. My time is up. And when my time is up, I usually quit. The boys have already turned on the red light here. There used to be a sign down at Tampa, Florida. I held a number of the meetings down there. And they had a little sign on the pulpit. Said, stand up, speak up, and shut up. And I thought, that's pretty good advice, because we preachers need to know when to start, and we need to know when to quit. If you're here and subject to the invitation, if you've never been baptized into Christ, we hope you'll come and obey the gospel and live within the confines of the church. So if you're here and subject, we hope you'll come. Shall we stand and sing our invitation song?